Father, we've just read your word, and we thank you for it. We thank you that you preserved it and that you've kept it intact and pristine, Father. And although there are many translations, and many of them, Father, reflect the agenda of men to hide the truth, to change it, to make it fit their own model of what they'd like the world to be or what they'd like you to be as God or what they'd like themselves to be as people. Father, there is one truth, and that is the one that we've just read. And Father, we thank you that you preserved it, and we thank you, Lord, that you have caused men to do those things necessary to bring it to us even this day, both for those who preach it, Father, as well as those who do produce it in the format that we can obtain it in. But Father, we thank you also for the work of the Holy Spirit, because these are words on paper, and there is only one way a man can understand them, and that is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul talked about in his letter to the Corinthians. So this day, Father, we ask that we might engage these two things. We might engage our mind in your word as we read it. We would consider the actual statements that are made, the commands that are given, the questions that are asked, the truths that are given, Father, right up on the page. But Father, we also ask that your Holy Spirit might move amongst us and that we might have him within us so that we might understand what the word of God says, that we might be spiritually discerning and having ears that we might actually hear. We pray, Father, that you might bless us in this way, upon this day, in all of the forms that we consider your word, Father, but primarily in the preaching of the word. So we pray that you be with our brother as he opens the book of Philemon to us. And we pray, Father, that we would hear it and that we would heed it and that you'd be honored by what we do with it, that we would not be ashamed, as we just read about Peter being Father, but that we would not desert you, as we read all those did at that time, Father, that we would not attack you in our response to the word, as these men did, that came to bring Christ to justice as they saw it, and they continued on throughout that night, Father, with their beatings of him and their questioning him and their taunts of him, Father, and all these things, and yet he withstood all that for our sake. And so, Father, we're thankful this morning for the word of God and for the work of Jesus Christ, and we pray, Lord, that this day that we might be glad to be in the house of God to hear these things and consider them upon our hearts. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to you now in this mode of prayer, thanking you once again for all you give us. We've already thanked you this morning for your word and for preserving it, Father, and for making it available to us, but also, Father, for the work of the Spirit so that it might be something that is true for us, that we might actually latch onto it and hold fast, or even as we just sang in this hymn, Father, that our lamp, our light, Father, will not be lit unless you do it for us, and we will not be warmed, Father, unless the Holy Spirit will do it for us. And so we thank you, Lord, for those two things that we have, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit also. But now, Father, we come before you and we consider all the other things that you've given to us in this life. We think even at this time of the year of the change of seasons and that we've gone through another summer of our existence. And Lord, you remain faithful in all seasons and at all times, and we're thankful for that. And we pray now as we do take this offering that you might bless those that give, that they might give cheerfully, Father, knowing that you've given them all things, Lord, and we should not clutch these things tightly, Father, but that we should always be willing to give them up for you. And so this morning, Father, as we do take up this offering, we pray that you bless all those that do give, and bless those, Father, with management skills that have a requirement to oversee its use within our church. We thank you for everything that you give us. We pray also to be with those that travel, for Pastor and for others, Father, that travel at this time of the year and on this weekend, that you bless them with safety and bring them back to us shortly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. Would you pray with me as we begin? Holy Father, the very fact that we're here this morning is an indication of your great love for us, and we are about to open up your book of love to us, which speaks of your beloved Son from beginning to end. I pray, Father, that you would please give us eyes to see your great love, and that you would produce in us the love that you require of us, and we pray this in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we are wrapping up our summer Sunday school series, in which each week we were looking at an overview of one of the Pauline epistles. And the Pauline epistles are the portions of the Word of God in the New Testament that were letters or messages that were written by the Apostle Paul, who was obviously moved by the Holy Spirit. Our original schedule of teaching through each epistle had changed due to some missionaries and other guest speakers that we were blessed to hear. So when Pastor Good asked us to fill the pulpit for him, it was suggested that this would be the perfect time to overview some of the epistles that we may have otherwise missed. So this morning, we're going to look at the letter from Paul to Philemon. And Philemon is a short letter. It's only 25 verses long, and you can find it just after the pastoral epistles, which you learned last week were 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and right before the book of Hebrews. And I invite you to turn there with me now. You'll note and you'll see very quickly that Philemon is a personal letter. It's written by Paul to one that he had a personal relationship with, that is Philemon, regarding a slave that they both had a personal relationship with, and his name was Onesimus. To really appreciate this letter to Philemon, we have to understand who these three guys were, who these three main people of the letter were. So first you have the author of the letter, Paul. Paul was a Jewish man, but he was not just your average Jewish man. In Philippians 3, he said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. He was a Jew who followed the law meticulously. And a good Jew did not fellowship with Gentiles. He didn't even eat with them. On top of that, at the time of this writing, Paul is writing as a prisoner in a prison, likely in Rome. That's our first person, the author. But secondly, we have the recipient. The recipient of the letter was Philemon. Philemon was a wealthy Asiatic Gentile, a resident of the Lycus Valley in Asia Minor, likely Colossae or Laodicea. He had a big house, and he had at least one slave, we know. He was a free, successful, wealthy Gentile. And in his natural state, he wouldn't have much of a relationship with any Jew, or with any prisoner, or with any slaves. And finally, you have the topic of the letter. And that person is a slave named Onesimus. But as the letter will reveal, Onesimus was just not any random slave. He was the slave of Philemon. And slaves were not legally considered to be people, but rather property of their masters. And in this case, Onesimus had run away from his master Philemon. And not only that, we're going to see that Onesimus likely stole from Philemon as well. So we have Onesimus, a runaway slave and a criminal. He was also likely a Gentile of an unknown background that would have very little to do with a Jewish scholar imprisoned in Rome or the Gentile master that he fled from and stole from. So understand as we open this letter that we have three people of different ethnicities, of different cultures, of different backgrounds, of different social and economic standing. Three people divided by not only their ethnicity or their traditions and their class, but divided by wrongs committed against each other. And yet, as we go through the letter of Philemon, we will see that the theme of Philemon and the mark of the relationship between these three very different men can be summed up in this: love in Christ. It is only the love of Jesus Christ that is proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can bring true unity and true love to people so different and people separated by so much. Why is that? It's because the gospel of Jesus Christ itself is marked by love. Herein is the simple statement of the gospel, and you all know it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever. This belief and trust in the Word of God is called faith. And the Bible calls Jesus Christ that living Word of God. In Ephesians 1, 4 through 5, Paul wrote this, "In love, he," that is God, "in love, God predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." The Father declared that Jesus Christ is his beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. In him we may have redemption by his death on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. So each of these very different men were changed by that love of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, remember, while hunting down Christians, was converted on the road to Damascus when he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. He wrote in Philippians that all of his work and all of his study and all of his pedigree that made him a Hebrew of Hebrews and how he followed the law meticulously, he says that he counts them as rubbish, that I may be gain Christ, he says, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul did not stop, understand, Paul did not stop being a Jew when he came to Christ. He was still a Jewish man. But he no longer placed the hope of his salvation in his Jewishness. That is, in his own effort to keep the law and the prophets and the traditions. Paul's hope for salvation was only in Jesus Christ and being found in him. Philemon also came to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been saved, actually, under the ministry of Paul himself, likely at Ephesus during one of Paul's missionary journeys. And as we will see as we go through the book, Onesimus, the slave, the runaway slave, came to the saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he also was converted under the ministry of Paul while Paul was a prisoner in Rome. So the first point that I want to make is that this love of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the very goal of the church. It's an important place to start, and that's your Roman numeral number one. Paul's pastoral goal, love in Christ. For those of you who were with us last week when we looked at 1 Timothy in Sunday school, and even in our study this morning in 2 Timothy, you'll recall how we looked at the call of the pastor of a church is really quite simple. It's to preach the Word of God. That's it. In 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul identifies to Timothy what the goal is of preaching, what the goal is of instructing and teaching the sound or the true doctrine of the Word of God. And he says this in 1 Timothy 1:5. But the goal of our instruction is what? You remember? Love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Remember, we talked about how the greatest commandment of God to us is this, that you shall love the Lord God with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And we noted that in and of ourselves, that is an impossible task. Because naturally, in our flesh, we don't love God. In fact, Scripture tells us we are born haters of God. We reject him as our king. We naturally love ourselves and our ways. We are born loving darkness rather than light. In other words, we're born with dead hearts, dead in our trespasses and sins. We're unable to love God as we are required to do so that we can live and not die. But the goal of the pastor, the goal of the church who preaches the word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, we read here is love. The love that is required by God and acceptable to him is the goal. And this goal can only be reached by and through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is through the teaching and preaching of the Word that Scripture tells us that faith comes into the hearts of people. It is through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that God changes the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. He makes them alive so that their wicked heart is no longer dirty, but their wicked heart is made pure by the grace of God. Remember, that's the goal, love from a pure heart. So that their conscience is no longer weighed down by the guilt of their sin, because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of that sin at his death on the cross. So now we can say there is now no condemnation for those who are found in him. That is the goal of love from a good conscience. And God, through his word, changes the hearts of people so that they're no longer filled with lies and hypocrisy and self-destruction. But rather, we preach with this goal that people may obtain love from a sincere faith. In 1 John 4, we read, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us." This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those that have been changed by the love of God will necessarily walk in that love. That's what Ephesians 5:1 tells us. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." So Paul's letter to Philemon is written about Onesimus, whose heart had been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus had been changed. His heart had been made pure in Christ. And the sincerity of his faith was actively being shown, as we will see, in his service to Paul and in his willingness now to go back to the one that he had wronged, the one he had stolen from, the one he had run away from, Philemon. He's going back with this letter from Paul. He wants to have that good conscience. He's doing it out of love from a good conscience. The pattern of this love is seen from the beginning. That's our second point. Paul's love for Philemon and the saints. This is verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read. "Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Note first that Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus and not as a prisoner of Rome. Though Paul was writing this from a Roman prison, Paul did not consider himself a prisoner of any earthly government or earthly person, but rather he identified himself in the role of prisoner in submission to the will and control of Christ Jesus for the sake of the gospel that he was preaching to the Gentiles. Note that Paul is not asking Onesimus here to do anything that he is not actively doing himself. That is, Paul is submitting to the earthly authorities that have been placed above him and over him, whether those earthly authorities have been placed over him fairly or unfairly. And he is doing that in submission to Jesus Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Paul also indicated that Timothy is with him and refers to him as our brother, showing a kinship not only to Paul, but to the recipient Philemon as well. This kinship is highlighted at the end of the verse where Paul identifies Philemon as this, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Here we see Paul loved Philemon as a brother because they were part of the same family of God. Paul's love for Philemon is further emphasized in his reference to him as a fellow worker. And the work that he is referring to is evidenced as he refers to the others in his greetings. To Apphia, likely Philemon's wife, as our sister. To Archippus, who is either Philemon's son or the local pastor, commentators are divided. He refers to him as our fellow soldier, and finally, and to the church in your house. So commentators suggest that Philemon was a wealthy member of the Colossian church, and that he had a house that was large enough for the church to gather together for meetings to hear the word of God and for the gospel to be preached. This was the work that Philemon shared with Paul, the goal of which, remember, is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, a changed life. The gospel message is summarized in Paul's blessing of grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next section, we move from Paul's love for Philemon to Philemon's love. So this is Roman numeral number 2. Paul's thankfulness to God for Philemon's love for Christ and the saints. This is verses 4 through 7. I will read them for you. Verse 4. I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Okay, did you see again the theme of love? In this section, Paul makes reference to Philemon's love. He says twice here, your love. Specifically, Paul mentions Philemon's love and faith, which he had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. The genuineness of Philemon's love for and faith in Jesus Christ was displayed in his love for the people of Jesus Christ, who are here referred to as all the saints. This love was manifested in outwardly observable ways, because Paul indicates that he heard about it, that he had heard about Philemon's love. And when he heard about this, it caused Paul to do something. We read here that it caused Paul to pray to God, thanking God, glorifying God for this love, not glorifying Philemon. Why? Because it is only the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ by which a man can truly love others. Philemon may have faith, but that faith, remember, according to Scripture, is not of his own works. And your faith, if you have faith this morning, is not of your own works. Scripture tells us that it is a gift of God. And it tells us to the purpose of that. It's so that you can't boast. And Philemon couldn't boast. That we received is from him. Paul also prays that this fellowship of Philemon's faith, wrought by love, would become more effective, or think more powerful, through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. That is, Paul is here praying that Philemon would have a better understanding of all of the wondrous and powerful blessings and graces lavished upon him in Jesus Christ for this purpose, so that the love that he displays toward the saints would be even more powerful. Think the first chapter of Ephesians, where Paul writes about how the believer has been blessed and blessed and blessed and blessed in Jesus Christ. Paul was about to give Philemon now, in this letter, the opportunity to display the powerful love of God in Philemon's personal relationship with Onesimus. Paul ends this section by sharing how Paul was personally been brought himself both joy and comfort by Philemon's love for Christ, displayed in love for the saints. It's as if when someone is kind to my children and shows love to my children, oh, they've shown kindness and love to me. That gives me comfort and joy. When the hearts of the saints were refreshed by Philemon, Paul's heart was also refreshed. So after establishing we have Paul's love for Philemon in Christ, and looking at Philemon's love for the saints in Christ, in the next section, Roman numeral number 4, we see Paul's appeal of love in Christ to Philemon. This is verses 8 through 9, which I'll read for you now. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Let's stop there. Now remember, up to this point, I've mentioned to you Onesimus, but up to this point, Paul hasn't even mentioned Onesimus yet. And before getting to the actual substance of his appeal for Onesimus, Paul here is emphasizing the motivation of his appeal to Philemon. And what is that motivation according to Scripture? He says right in verse 9, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Paul notes that because of his position as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he had the apostolic authority that he could have asserted to order Philemon to do what is proper here. Or what is right, think. But Paul doesn't want Philemon to do what is right because Philemon is ordered to do what is right. Paul's acknowledgement of his confidence in Christ to order Philemon is an indication of Paul's belief that he is confident that Philemon would obey him, even though Paul acknowledges in this same verse Paul's personal powerlessness at the same time. He's saying, hey, I know I'm old. I'm the aged. I know I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I can't break out and come and force you to do this. So Paul had just finished telling Philemon how Philemon's love for Christ, displayed in love for the saints, was a joy and was a comfort to him. Therefore, there's no need to order Philemon to do what is proper. Rather, for love's sake, Paul appeals to Philemon. Paul makes this appeal for the sake of Paul's love for Philemon and Philemon's love for the saints and both of their love for Jesus Christ. But also, as we're going to see in the next section, he makes this appeal for the sake of Roman numeral number 5, Paul's love for Onesimus as his child in Christ. This is verses 10 through 12. Follow with me as I read. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. Let's stop there. Here now, Paul finally gets to the subject of his loving appeal to Philemon. It is for Onesimus. Look at how Paul refers to Onesimus. In verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus what? He says, my child. At the end of verse 10, Paul explains and expands what he means by this. He says, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So we see here, obviously, and I'll make it clear, Onesimus was not Paul's literal physical child, but rather Onesimus was his spiritual child. And Paul was Onesimus' spiritual father. It's in the same way that Paul referred to Timothy and to Titus. Do you remember that as we studied those books? In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul calls Timothy my true child in the faith. He refers to him as my beloved son. To Titus, he calls him a true son in our common faith. All this means is that Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ, that message of love, with Onesimus. Paul taught Onesimus the word of God, which led to Onesimus' salvation. Onesimus was born again. He was birthed. He was born again by the power of God, not Paul. But God used Paul, even in Paul's imprisonment, to preach the word of God, which Onesimus heard, and after hearing, believed, and then believing, was saved. Through God's providence, and in circumstances that are not recorded in Scripture, so we don't know, we have a circumstance where this slave ran away from this master and tried to get lost in the great city of Rome. And in the process, he came into contact with Paul during his imprisonment in Rome. It tells us in Acts 28:30 through 31 about Paul's stay in Rome. He stayed in there 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. So, one of those people that came to Paul and heard the word of God, Onesimus. Onesimus was looking again to get lost in the busyness of Rome, and he wound up being found in Christ. He, in attempting to flee his slavery to Philemon, Onesimus found true freedom in slavery to Jesus Christ. The love of a parent for a child is a great love. And such was the love that Paul had for Onesimus, his true child in the faith. So much that we see in verse 12, Paul says that sending Onesimus back to you, Philemon, it's like I'm sending my very heart to you. That was the level of his love for Onesimus. How that strikes those of us who have recently had to send our kids off to school the last few weeks, whether that was for the first time to kindergarten like me, or maybe like you to college. When we send them, we're sending our very heart into that classroom. And when they ache or they're scared, our hearts are ache and are scared. And when they're rejoicing at the end of the day and said, I had a great day, it's like our hearts are like, oh, yes, we had a great day. Such is our love for our children. And such was the love that Paul had for this slave, Onesimus. In the next section, we see that this love was reciprocal and proven, as Philemon's love was proven by service. And this is Roman numeral number 6. Onesimus' service to Paul in love for Christ, verses 13 through 14. Now remember, in verse 10 and 11, Paul finally brings up Onesimus, which was a common slave name. It means useful or profitable. And in verse 11, there's a play on the words here where Paul points out to Philemon that formerly, before, Onesimus was useless to you. In fact, he was worse than useless. Formerly, Onesimus was a pagan slave that ran away from the responsibilities that he had. He stole from or took something from Philemon. But Paul immediately points out the change that had been wrought in the heart of Onesimus by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The confirmation that Onesimus has gone from being dead in his trespasses and sins to alive in Jesus Christ, from being stained by the filth of sin to pure in the work of Jesus Christ, is his state as he is now. And now, Paul says, he is useful, not just to Philemon, but to Paul as well. And Paul makes this point in this next section, verses 13 through 14, where he speaks about Onesimus' usefulness to him. And I'll read it for you. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. Now, we don't know what kind of slave Onesimus was or how specifically he had served or ministered to his master Philemon before his conversion. But we do see here that after his conversion, Onesimus's response is to engage in service and ministry to Paul. We don't know for how long, but it was long enough that Paul clearly identifies Onesimus's usefulness to him, and Paul clearly identifies his great desire that he could keep his beloved Onesimus with him, so that, it says, he could continue to minister to Paul out of love for Christ on behalf of Philemon, who was actively ministering in his home to the saints out of love for Christ. Paul is emphasizing to Philemon the radical change wrought in the heart of Onesimus by the Holy Spirit through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instead of running away from service, as Onesimus had before, Onesimus was bound by the love of Christ and his love for Paul to serve and to minister to one imprisoned for the gospel. Now, sometimes I deal with people who run away from the law. They don't like hanging around prisons. They don't like hanging around law enforcement. It's a scary thing when you're a slave that is running from the law, trying to get away from people who are slave hunters who want to bring you back, and you're in service to someone who knows what you really are and knows how you've wronged the person, and in fact knows that person personally, but is, again, staying there ministering to him. Paul would not assert his authority again here to force Philemon to do anything without his consent. It would be an act of love for Philemon to release Onesimus to minister to Paul. And we see here that it would be an act of goodness on the part of Philemon. But a true act of love and a true act of goodness is not forced, but is of the free will. And so in the next section, Paul speaks to Philemon's will, that is Philemon's heart, and calls Philemon now to love. That's Roman numeral number 7, which is this: Paul's call for Philemon to love Onesimus in Christ and as Paul. Look with me now at verses 15 to 17. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. After Paul notes the usefulness of Onesimus, that he's been ministering to him, Paul points out that in the providence of God, this was only an incidental purpose, that he was useful to Paul. That though God had used Onesimus to minister to him, he says, perhaps that wasn't the reason that God, in his sovereignty, allowed Onesimus to be separated from Philemon for a while. It's a nice way of saying that he ran away. Paul indicates that perhaps the purpose of the temporary separation was that Philemon would have Onesimus back permanently, forever, but in a different way, in an exceedingly, eternally better way. Onesimus is now different. Onesimus has been changed. And he's been changed not by revolution, and not by education, or not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He's been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Onesimus is a new creature in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Philemon that he is to accept or to receive Onesimus as something different than he formerly was. Paul identifies that difference in verse 16. No longer as a slave, or no longer as just a slave in light of the next line. He says, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And there it is. There's love rearing its head again. Paul is telling Philemon that before Onesimus was just your slave. That was his role and nothing else. But now, Onesimus is so much more than a slave. Onesimus is now your brother in Jesus Christ. And all the love that you have for Christ and for all the saints, Philemon, all that love that you've been displaying that's given me comfort and joy, that same love is now to be set upon your slave Onesimus, who is now numbered among the saints. Paul has already learned to love Onesimus, as we've seen. He loved him dearly. But here in verse 16, Paul calls Philemon to receive Onesimus back as more than a slave, but a beloved brother. And Paul says, especially to me. In other words, Paul is saying, Onesimus is especially beloved to me. And he's saying, Paul's saying, look, he's especially beloved to me, Paul, a guy who just met him not too long ago. And he served and ministered for me for just a short time. But look at the end of verse 16. How much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? In other words, how much more beloved will Onesimus be to you who will have him in the flesh, that is in person, and in the Lord, that is a brother in Christ? How much more will he be beloved to you who've known him so much longer? You who saw him before, you will know the change of the gospel in his life more intimately and more dearly than anybody else. Who will be in your house as a living manifestation to you and a testimony to others in the church that meet at your house of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to change lives, to bring peace and joy and life from a relationship that was marked by strife and bitterness and possibly could have led to judgment and to death? How much more for you, Philemon? To what level should Philemon accept Onesimus? Should I accept you as a pledge? Well, we'll try you out. Should I accept you with a suspicious gaze in light of your past and what you've done to me? How much should Philemon love Onesimus as a brother? Until he proves himself? Until he shows that he's a real Christian? Until he earns it? Or he makes amends? No. Paul makes it clear in verse 17. If then you regard or consider me a partner, accept or receive him as you would receive me. Wow. Paul says, accept him as you would accept me, or love Onesimus to the level that you love me. If we are truly partners in this work of ministry, Philemon, if you and I are truly members of the body of Christ together, if we truly both look to the head, Jesus Christ, love Onesimus in the same way because he's part of the same body. He's part of the same work. He's in Christ as I am in Christ, as you are in Christ. And to love Christ is to love his people. Isn't this the gospel here? Friends, we are Onesimuses, or perhaps the plural is Onesimi. I didn't know which one. You and I are Onesimi. We are all runaway, rebellious slaves. We have stolen from our master. We have stolen glory from God and tried to keep it for ourselves and attempted to hold on to it to glorify us ourselves each day. We've tried to lose ourselves in the world and everything that he has to offer, but by God's grace, you, Christian, were found. The Christian was arrested by the word of God, which captured our hearts. And our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has called to us, and he's pulled us out of the pit of our sin. And he took our rebellion and our iniquities, and he laid them on his back. And he bore them on the cross of Calvary. And then what does he do? He clothes us with his righteousness. So that Jesus Christ says to the Father, accept this Christian as you would accept me. He says to the Father, since I am your beloved son, accept this Christian as your beloved son because he's in me. Paul is living out the gospel in front of Philemon. And Paul is calling Philemon to live the gospel out before the church that meets in his very home. This is his opportunity. But Paul's not done. Paul continues this living picture of the gospel in the next section, which is Roman numeral number 8. Paul's love for Onesimus displayed in substitution, like Christ. Verses 18 and 19. Look at me with those verses. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. You always got to expect a little side of guilt from a parent figure. Here's the indication that Onesimus had wronged Philemon or stolen from Philemon in some way. When Onesimus repented of his sins, perhaps he confessed to Paul the wrongs he had committed against Philemon. And those wrongs were real. And Onesimus owed restitution. A restitution that a runaway slave that had nothing could never, ever pay. And here Paul acknowledges the reality of the wrongs without going into details about what they were. Because in the end, the details don't matter. Because whatever wrong was done, whether it was great or small, whatever price owed by Onesimus to Philemon, whether exorbitant or tiny, Paul says, whatever it is, charge that to my account. And he doesn't just say, hey, put it on my tab. Paul makes a commitment to Philemon. Look at what he says. He says, I will repay it. And he even connects this to the fact that he's writing this with his own hands. In other words, he's saying this letter is like a legally binding promissory note to you. See, I'm writing this myself. I'm going to make good against anything and everything that Onesimus owes to you. And here, friends, again, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, we have wronged and stolen from an eternal and holy God. And we have not loved him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our strength and with all our mind. We have not glorified him in everything that we say or do or think or are. In fact, we've done the opposite. We've disobeyed him. We've disregarded him. We've distrusted him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the just wages of our sin, according to Scripture, what we owe is death. Eternal death. It's an incalculable debt. Sin against an eternal God requires an eternal punishment, an eternal death. The prophet Isaiah wrote this in chapter 53, verse 6. You know it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't end the verse there? He goes on to write, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christian, understand this. That Jesus Christ says to God the Father, for you, if he has wronged you, in any way, or if he owes you anything, charge that to my account. In other words, count it against me. I will repay it. And Jesus Christ did repay it. On the cross of Calvary, he wrote his love for you in his blood with his own nail-pierced hands. At the cross, God considered Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Christian, at the cross, Jesus Christ was forsaken by God for your sins that you committed so that you may be accepted by God. And the fact is, only an eternal Savior, Jesus Christ, could pay the eternal debt that we owed to an eternal God. That is why it's so important that Jesus was God, very God and man. Jesus paid the penalty in full at the cross of Calvary. What did he say on the cross? It is finished. The veil, remember, was rent in two. What did that signify? That access to God the Father had been won through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Because of Jesus Christ, the Blessed One, the Christian may be called blessed. And what is that blessed man? As it says in Romans 4, verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Paul's love for Onesimus, displayed in his commitment to take on the debt of his son in the faith, was a living picture of the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus Christ that is found in the gospel that Philemon believed, that Paul believed, and that Onesimus believed. Paul's love for Onesimus was a reflection of Christ's love for Paul. Our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ should also be a reflection of Christ's love for us. And that's why Paul's asking Philemon to display that same love to Onesimus. Again, love in Christ is the mark of the believer. And Paul was confident in Philemon's obedience and love. That's Roman numeral number 9. Philemon's love for Paul confidently expected in eager obedience. Let's read verses 20 and 21. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Paul again refers to Philemon here as his brother and asks that Philemon let Paul benefit from Philemon in the Lord. And that word benefit also means to be useful. It's another play on Onesimus's name. The benefit or usefulness that Paul requests is further identified in the parallel statement at the end of verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. So how could Paul's heart be refreshed by Philemon? Well, we already know the answer because it was back in verse 4 through 7, where Paul talked about how he had come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother, he's saying to Philemon. Paul was asking Philemon to do what he had already been doing, to continue in the love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward the saints. That's verse 5. Which now Philemon is going to include Onesimus. Paul had confidence in Philemon's obedience to Christ and knew that Philemon would go above and beyond what Paul had said, because Philemon had shown himself faithful by his continual love for Jesus Christ and all the saints. Paul then ends the letter with a statement of love from some of those saints and fellow workers. This is Roman numeral number 10, the love from the saints in Jesus Christ, verses 22 through 25, where we read, at the same time also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. We see here that love longs for fellowship and greetings. And Paul's love for Philemon was resulted in a hope that the Lord would allow him to visit Philemon soon. The love of Paul and Philemon's other fellow workers is also mentioned here, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, that resulted in a greeting. But there's some interesting dichotomy here in the people that he lists. First note that he lists Mark's name. Mark's name here would remind Philemon of something. That Paul also had to work through relational issues of forgiveness and reconciliation and love with a brother in Christ. Because remember, he was separated, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, from Mark. This prior schism with Mark would have been known to the believers because he wrote to them about it in Colossians 4:10 and others. And the love of the saints results in prayer for each other and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also have someone mentioned here that's on the other end of the spectrum. Though Philemon ends with this expression of love, here's also a hidden warning in regarding the love here mentioning in the person of Demas. You'll recall in his final letter in 2 Timothy, Paul writes about Demas again, and he says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas did not continue. Demas did not endure in true love for the saints or for Jesus Christ. Instead, Demas set his love upon something and someone else. He set his love upon the present world. Those are our two choices in this life. You will either love Christ or you will love the world. Paul's letter to Philemon calls us to the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The pull of sin is to love the world. And Jesus told us plainly that we cannot serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. The love of the world is powerless. It's powerless to bring unity and reconciliation between any people or any groups or any cultures or any divisions of anything. The Beatles were only half right when they said, all you need is love. What we need, friends, is love in Jesus Christ. It is only the love of Jesus Christ, proclaimed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that can bring true unity and love to people that are so different and so separated by so much. Our job as the church is not to bring about revolution or social change or fight societal disparity. It's to speak against the sin in the hearts of individual men and women, boys and girls. Our job is to simply and clearly preach and proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ, by which individual hearts of people are changed, and true and real reconciliation and true and real unity in the love of Jesus Christ is realized between real individual people. That's Philemon. That's your overview, and I've run out of time. We're going to end there. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are overwhelmed with your great love with which you have loved us in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would never let us stop being overwhelmed by your love. And I pray that as we are overwhelmed by your love, that it would overflow in our lives into action and displays of your great love to your people, to all the saints. Please promote that love in this church. Please promote reconciliation in this church where we have a brother or a sister who is separated in heart and mind and strife and bitterness from another brother or sister. Lord, I pray, Father, that you would bring about healing in the love of Jesus Christ because of your great love which you have had for them. We pray these things in his name. Amen.